Before we turn to our New Testament portion for our reading tonight, we turn in the Forms and Prayers books to 2:11 and 2:12. We find Lord's Day 10, two questions and answers there as we continue one more Lord's Day dealing with the very first phrase of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So Lord's Day 10, questions and answers 27 and 28 as we confess the answers together. Page 211. Lord's Day 10, question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Page 212. Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. In addition to Psalm 104, then in the New Testament, Acts 17, this is a familiar portion of Scripture to us, Paul in Athens and addressing the Areopagus. We'll read together verses 22 through 31. Acts chapter 17, 22 to 31. This, again, is God's holy word. Verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Well, therefore, you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Let's pray together. Father, again, in this afternoon hour, we do give you thanks for joining us together. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the truths of our confession, a summary of the very truth of Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray that you would again grant us in this night your blessing, the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Indeed, to be present among us, but even more than that, to work inside each and every one of our hearts and lives. Father, give us the measure of your Spirit that is needful to hear and understand, to receive and to believe that which you have prepared for us tonight. So, Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in his name alone, we pray these things. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we do confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In other words, this very one in whom we place our trust, this very one upon whom our confidence is founded, he is the one to whom we owe our existence, the one to whom all things owe their existence. In other words, boys and girls, we would not be apart from God. And I'm not just saying we wouldn't be here tonight in this place at this very time. All of that is true too. But very simply, we would not exist apart from God. And therefore, the necessary question for us is, what's next? What happens with all of this? What happens with all that God has made, the creation? What happens with me? And the truth is, beloved, only the Christian can have and has the answer to these questions. Only the Christian can confidently say, as we confess, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Without true faith in the triune God, beloved, one would have absolutely no confidence for the next day, not even for the next hour, not for the next minute, nor for the next second. But the believer has confidence in the providence of God. Now, providence, just like the word Trinity, providence is not a word that we find in the Bible, but yet, like the word Trinity, it is a wonderful theological term gleaned from the study of Scripture to describe how God deals with, how God takes care of his creation. And you, of course, see in the word providence a familiar word to us, the word provide. The word providence is from both the Latin and the Greek, meaning foresee or foreknow, which leads us then to the thought of making provision for, providing for what is to come. Now remember from our consideration of Lord's Day 9, answer 26 spoke of God upholding and ruling his creation by his eternal counsel and providence. The eternal counsel and providence of God. How do we understand that? Well, in a simple sense, that's like a plan and the execution or the carrying out of a plan. In his eternal counsel, God designed, God planned all things, and he makes his plans real through his providence. Now, maybe you noticed it as we confessed it together, but in Lord's Day 10, we find the very same word picture or metaphor three times to describe how God provides. Boys and girls, it's the word hand. Providence is living out of the Father's hand. The very same hand that our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10 that absolutely no one is able to snatch us out of. Indeed, what a beautiful story for God's people. And the same is true, ought to be true, for children with regard to their dads and their mothers too. There is comfort that flows, for example, from the hands of a child's father. We think about a young toddler just beginning to walk, and the father or the mother leans down and puts out their arms and their hands, and the child knows that there is comfort in the hands, in the very arms of a father and a mother, and comes running to their parent. And there is comfort that flows from the hands of their father even when they are being disciplined, or at least there should be comfort that flows from that. Because the child knows that the discipline is couched in love in the Father's hands. And that child knows that those hands seek to provide all that the child needs. And how much more than our Heavenly Father who provides perfectly all that we need. So we consider together tonight very simply the provision of the Father's sovereign hand that, first of all, gives certainty for creation, and secondly, it gives comfort for the Christian. Our answer 27 again ends, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And you know, our God makes that clear in his word. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, of sparrows says, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, we read, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, the certainty for creation is that there is no chance. If everything were left up to chance or fate, nothing would make sense. There would be absolutely no rhyme or reason to life, and we would only walk around unsure of what's next. Life itself wouldn't matter. Life would have no meaning because you and I would never, ever know, even moment by moment, what's next. That's hard for us to comprehend, but it's true. On a large scale, for example, we wouldn't have any clue as to whether or not the sun was going to all of a sudden race through the universe, destroying everything in its path. We would have no clue whether the oceans would suddenly flood all inhabited ground. We couldn't be sure that half of the people who are driving on the roads wouldn't suddenly all of a sudden drive on the wrong side. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Maybe not the driving part. But it sounds crazy. And that's because it is crazy. Chance isn't possible. Luck isn't real. Oh, in the gambling world, in the gambling industry, we know, of course, they talk about games of chance. And to be sure, they are chancy, if you will, for you and me. But again, the lot or the die or the dice is cast into the lap. But it's every decision is from the Lord. Chance is not possible, beloved, because all things depend on the one who created them. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God. We describe God with regard to a number of his attributes as omni. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. He is everywhere present, omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows absolutely all things. Our answer here highlights, in a sense, his omnipotence and his omnipresence, and therefore it assumes his omniscience. His power, you see, was not only life-giving in the beginning, but his power is also life-sustaining throughout time. If he were to remove his sovereign hand for even a split second, absolutely everything would stop. It would cease to exist. Complete and total chaos. Paul says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Beloved, are we able to fully comprehend this? Well, I certainly can't. However, the beauty here is that we don't even have to imagine this because it simply won't happen. And we know this because of God's eternal counsel. He has a plan for everything. He has revealed certain things to us as believers, that it includes his plan for a new heaven and a new earth. It includes his plan for eternal life with him for his people. It includes that he has provided our satisfaction for sin. But even more than that and beyond you and me, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures and so rules them. It's not chance that directs creation, but certainty. The certainty of the Father's sovereign hand. His hand is sure. Beloved, you can depend upon the hand of Almighty God. He upholds, he sustains what he made. And that means, beloved, that God makes sure that all things do what he created and what he made them to do. In other words, the earth continues to spin on its axis by the power of God so that day and night continue to work like clockwork. And also the earth continues in its orbit around the sun so that the seasons continue on schedule. the psalmist in Psalm 104, verse 19. It says, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. With regard to the oceans, the waters, and an allusion to the worldwide flood in verse 8, he speaks of them in the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. At the very same time, earth produces vegetation at its appointed time. In verse 14 of Psalm 104, you caused the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. God maintains a perfect balance with regard to his creation, in which the planets and the stars stay in their orbits. Job 26, verse 7, Job says of God, he stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. As well, the delicate balance of life is in his sovereign hand. Spiders control the insect population. Bees pollinate plants so that they blossom and bud and blossom. The examples, of course, are as numerous and as varied as creation is itself. But the simple point, beloved, is that from the burning power of the stars to the life of the tiniest microorganism, all of life comes from and is upheld by God, because his power is almighty and it is ever present. We too, we exist by and in his power. The intricacies of our bodies continue to work unconsciously to us, but by God's upholding life power. Absolutely everything depends on God for life. In Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. It's interesting that in Psalm 104, the psalmist tells us that the senseless animals know this. As the young lions in verse 21, we read, seek their food from God. And all creatures, verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. It is amazing, isn't it, that senseless animals know all of this. But mankind, and especially wicked mankind, created in the image of God, rejects this very truth. Both Psalms 104 and 145 talk about the hand of God, beloved, that when it is open, creation is satisfied with good, but when he closes it and he hides his face, creation faints, it expires, it returns to the dust. Our Heavenly Father governs heaven and earth and all creatures. All that takes place is not chance, but certainty. God created all things with an intended purpose and goal, and he guides and directs and governs all things toward that goal. He directs all creation so that his purpose is accomplished. All the events and all the experiences of life and in this world are governed by God. And beloved, that includes both the pleasant things and the unpleasant things. In Amos chapter 3, verse 6, we read, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And we know again that God sent Joseph to Egypt through his brother's wicked deeds. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, we read, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We know that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We know that after the third plague, even the magicians of Egypt had come to realize and to confess, this is none other than the finger of God. We know that the Lord is the one who sent all of the droughts and famines recorded in Scripture. We know that he uses, we may not understand it, but we know that he uses even the sin of man to accomplish his purpose. Joseph again said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He governs sinful man in such a way that man's sinful actions serve to further God's plan. We think about King Cyrus of Persia. He was a tool in the hand of God for God's people, even announced long before Cyrus was born. Proverbs 21, verse 1, to that effect says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Often in the times of crisis or disaster, whether it be a personal crisis or on a national level or on a global level, someone will invariably say, "Where was God when? Where was God when 9/11 happened? Where is God right now when we see all of these protests on college campuses? Where was God when I was struggling with that hard circumstance of life?" Well, he was where he always is, on his throne, governing and directing all things. Whatever happens, whatever devastation it is all a part of his plan. And as we said this morning, all of the world is to hear his message in it. "Prepare, for I am coming soon." God's government is so complete, as we confess, not even a hair falls from your head or mine apart from his will. Even the very tiniest details of life that we don't even notice. And all of the ups and downs of life, if I may say it that way, they are all governed by the Lord. He not only has his hand in the big things like the natural disasters of life, but in the little day-to-day details, they're all governed by him. He so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. I trust that we would probably all admit together that it's easy to claim God's providence when the rain is plentiful, when the crop is abundant, when there's plenty of food, when health is good, when riches line my pockets. Because certainly these are proof of God's fatherly love, right? Well, remember, as we considered this morning, at least for the wicked, not necessarily. But it's when these kinds of things take place, when something wonderful for you and me is taking place, that's when we like to say, "Well, that was providential." Or that was a God thing. And I think I've told you before, it's maybe even in connection with this Lord's Day at another time, but I clearly remember years ago in Southern California when I was at the hospital in the hallway of the ICU waiting to get in to see one of our elderly members. And that morning, into the area, there had been a bus accident. And there were I don't remember if they were junior high children, high school kids, but there were some children, at least one, in ICU. There was a vigil going on in the hallway where I was standing. But as that was going on, there were a couple of ladies that were a part of that group who were standing off to the side a little bit, and I heard them talking. I have no clue what they were talking about, but it was something very, very exciting, and I heard one of them say to the other one, "Well, that's a God thing." And I wanted to interrupt them and say, You're here with this group because you've got someone for whom you are praying in ICU. Do you understand that that too is a God thing? That too was providential. You see, when it comes to the good things of life, it's easy for us to say that it's a God thing or providential, but it is so much harder to say that with the downs of life, when it comes to the drought and the lean years and sickness and poverty, it's so much harder to say that these too come by his fatherly hand. However, beloved, isn't it a comfort to you that God does control and he does direct these things too? It ought to be. Because then on the one hand, we know that he can change things any moment if he desires, but we also know then that as believers, we know that these details too are working toward our salvation. They are working for our good, all by the grace of God. If Satan were in control of the downs, of the crises, of the devastating circumstances of life, there would be absolutely no hope for you and me. Ought to be sure to consider the downs and the difficulties and the crises of life as gifts and proofs of his fatherly love to his people. That's difficult. That's very difficult. And it can only be done by faith, faith which is real for the Christian. Because as the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And because He endured the worst that can ever happen to me and even beyond, I know that all of these things are for my good. However, the truth is that those who don't consider God in fruitful years will fail to see Him in lean years. If He is forgotten in prosperity, He will be hard to find in poverty. If God is ignored in health, one will miss His comfort in sickness. But we are called to praise Him that at times He takes everything from one in order to give that one Himself. Or the world would call Him cruel for that. We don't. We praise Him because at times He takes everything from one in order to give that one Himself. There's no greater gift. There is no greater love. And then He also teaches His children to confess, I have learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. Beloved, the provision of the Father's sovereign hand gives certainty for creation that for you and me and all things, nothing happens by chance. And then in the second place, that gives comfort for the Christian as we have already touched on. Indeed, beloved, it is comforting to know that our Father sits in the very throne room of the universe with the controls in His hand. Yet knowledge of that means nothing without its benefit. Question and answer 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence that our faithful God and Father, in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from His love, for all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. In His grace, God teaches His children three details from this answer: patience, thankfulness, and trust. And through these, then, we demonstrate our love for God. How does this help us? How does this comfort us? First of all, we are called to be patient in adversity, or as another version of the Catechism says, patient when things go against us. Now, of course, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It's counterintuitive. Because we all know what adversity produces, don't we? It produces uneasiness and anxiousness and impatience. It produces bitterness. Adversity is wormwood, as we considered this morning. It's natural for us to want out of adversity. It's natural for us to want to avoid bad things. You see, this doesn't mean that we have to like adversity. It doesn't mean that we are not allowed to ask God to remove it or take it away. We may. But while He sees fit that we experience adversity, we are called to patiently endure it. And beloved, with His help, we can. Because we know that whatever this adversity is, it is the provision of His sovereign hand, and it is for your good and my good. We may not always, if ever, totally understand adversity and the reason for it, but the Christian's comfort is that with this too, I'm in good hands. You remember the Allstate slogan, that Allstate insurance, that we're in good hands with Allstate? That is, until you read the fine print or you read the exclusions. With the hand of God, there is no fine print. There are no exclusions. But beloved, what is godly patience? Well, it's not simply resigning with an unwilling heart because you can't do anything about it anyway. It's not just a well. Christian patience means God's will, even in adversity, becomes our will. And it is to trust that all things do work together for our good, so that one doesn't drag their cross grudgingly, but bears and carries it joyfully because it is God's will. It is patience that rejoices in adversity because in it God provides us with a reason to rejoice. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. As God's children, what a reason to rejoice in adversity, because by faith it confirms to us that we indeed are children of God. He uses the affliction, he uses the adversity to purify us, to draw us closer to himself. Indeed, what help or what profit in God's providence? What comfort for the Christian? However, for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not children of God, adversity is God's hand of punishment, as we said this morning, leading them and pointing them to the eternal punishment. Well, the second detail that we are taught is we are called to be thankful in prosperity, or again, thankful when things go well. Now, we might think, well, that's relatively easy, isn't it? Because who isn't thankful when they have many good things? Who isn't thankful when they don't have any worries? Yet the truth is prosperity, whatever that might look like, whether it's prosperity with regard to wealth or position or popularity or possessions, this prosperity often makes one independent and self-sufficient and proud and arrogant and thankful to be me and to want more, and especially, again, to make that one independent, which, as we have been saying, is completely the opposite of what we truly are. All things, all creation is completely dependent every single moment of its existence upon the one who is truly independent, our Almighty God. In our ignorance, beloved, we may think that we have something to do with our prosperity. I mean, I worked hard. I earned it. I deserved it, right? Absolutely not. God upholds and governs even us and our labor and our God-given abilities. Our working hard might very well be the tool that God uses to grant us prosperity, but not always. It might also be the tool that he uses to surround us with adversity. God alone provides us with prosperity, not my own hands. And only when I remember that will I be humbled in his provision and will I be thankful for it, because I don't deserve it. And he simply did not have to give it to me. And sometimes we don't learn thankfulness in prosperity with good things until we have first learned patience in adversity in the midst of bad things. Sometimes we don't learn to be thankful for freedom until it's taken away. Oftentimes we're not grateful really for our health until we become ill. But again, for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus, their prosperity leads them further away from God. And their prosperity, whatever it might be, it will testify against them on Judgment Day that they did not see the hand of God in it. And their pride will be turned into panic when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. But one more detail that this knowledge of providence teaches us: comfort for the future as well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. In a sense, and this may not sound like a good way to say it, but God has a leash on everything. Paul says in verse 25 of God, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In that way, Paul is confirming God's control over all things. You remember that in the beginning of the book of Job, we are taught that Satan could do absolutely nothing unless God allows him to. Mankind today worries about the future, whether it be global warming or overpopulation or interest rates or whatever it might be. But the Christian, we confess, has good confidence. Well, beloved, what is that confidence? That nothing, absolutely nothing, can or will ever go wrong with God's plan. Now think about that. Think about that for a moment. Nothing can or will ever go wrong with God's plan, which covers all of history. You and I never need to say, where was God when? Or where is God when? How comforting, right? Even in adversity, when tough times assault us, that doesn't mean, you see, that God's plan is going wrong. Yes, it may be different than my plan. It sadly often is different than my plan. But His plan is right on target, and it's my plan that needs to be adjusted. Beloved, faith in God's providence enables His children to be calm and to be well-balanced, even with respect to the future. Faith in God's providence means that we don't act radically when rumors strike, or that we don't become anxious when danger threatens, knowing that God will not give us more than we can bear, but as He says in His Word, He will give us an escape, a means of escape. For the unbeliever, the future is uncertain. It is frightening, and the unbeliever can only look over their shoulder or be completely ignorant of it, and that's why when Jesus Christ comes again, as Scripture says, the only thing they will be able to do is cry out for the mountains and the hills to cover them. But with confidence, all those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord and embrace Christ by faith, all of God's people together can sing with confidence, it is God's hand that leadeth me. And you know, of course, that this does not mean that we won't become wounded. It doesn't mean that we won't get scarred in the battle. God never promised that. But He does promise again that no created thing will be able to separate us from His love. Absolutely everything in this life can be taken away from you and me, but not the love of our Heavenly Father. That is our most precious possession. That is ours only for Jesus' sake. Only in Him, by grace, can the Christian, again, be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. Beloved, our Heavenly Father leads His children with His hand. He leads us toward that glorious home, that those who loved Christ appearing, that those for whom He died might receive the Father's eternal provision. God's provision is for His glory, as we see in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself is provision for you and me from our Heavenly Father against the very wrath and punishment of God for sin, that God might be glorified, that His power over and against sin and Satan might be demonstrated, and because of that, we can live in joy both now and forever. For those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus, apart from repentance and faith, God provides for them too, as He prepares them to suffer eternally in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But in His grace, through the provision of His fatherly hand, God prepares His children, all who turn to Christ in faith, to inherit the kingdom prepared for them. So, beloved, as you live in and from the sovereign hand of the Heavenly Father, may you be comforted that God cannot, that He will not be surprised about anything, and that He knows the end from the beginning, and that He never lets go of those who believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. So, dear people of God, do you live in this comfort? Because it's only with the comfort of the provision of the Father's sovereign hand that we are able to sing, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, there are so many things in this life, wicked mankind himself, that would seek to shake us up, to rattle us, to cause us to turn our backs on you and find our hope and our comfort and our security and our sustenance in the things of this world and to make gods out of these things. And that's why we need this truth of Scripture, the hand of God, living out of the Father's hand that holds us tight, that hand that holds us safe, that hand that will never ever let us go, and instead that hand that one day will bring us into your very presence. Oh, indeed, Father, we thank you for such a great truth. And may we be filled to overflowing joy for the truth of living out of the Father's hand. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.